raging. We know that he is sovereign over the universe and over everything in it. And so we are grateful to God for another day's journey. You know, a lot has happened in the last week around the world. A lot is going on around the world, and there's a lot going on here in America. And I want to say, I want us to be in prayer as a church to address all of these disturbances and our unrest, our national unrest that we have. And I'm going to address some of those things. I'm just trying to get through at least John's gospel in terms of the miracles. And today's message has to do with the miracle of Lazarus. And the only other one that I haven't done is the one in which our Lord Jesus walks on the water. But I may postpone that one so that I can address, I think that a pastor ought to be prophetic and ought to address things that impacts the people that he preaches to every week. And there's a lot going on. And I want to assure you just at the outset that there is more going on than what meets the eye. Sometimes in our limited view of things, we relegate it to things such as black and white, you know, color, race. But how many of you know that there is something deeper going on? The issue of race has been here since every one of us has been born. So nothing we see or hear is new. So it's been going on. So that must mean that there is something deeper going on. And so I want to address it maybe next week. So I want you to be in prayer. But today I come to speak from the Gospel of John. And let's welcome our internet audience, would you? Let's welcome our internet audience. I want to welcome them here in the beautiful City of Roses, in the city of Pasadena, California. We are honored to be able to stand before you. And so what I want to do, if you're listening to me over the internet, if you're here in our audience, I want you to join me and meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This is a story that I suspect most of us have read time and time again. And the truth of the matter is, you can never get tired of this story, because this story offers a great deal of hope to all those who may be hopeless. Or if you're in a situation and things in your life seems hopeless, because I want to tell you this right now, if Jesus can raise the dead, he can do anything else you're facing. If he can raise the dead, whatever issue you have, it's not an issue that's too hard for God. If he can raise up a man who has been embalmed, who has been dead, the process of decomposition has already set in, and yet he can call him back from the grave as if nothing happened, trust me, no problem you face is too hard for him. So in John's Gospel, chapter 11, notice the text. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" I want you to note something there in those words, that they do not expand their information. They simply say, he who you love is sick, period. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, you gotta read this. This is interesting. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John wants to underscore that Jesus loved this family. But notice how he specifies them. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. Okay? God wants you to understand. The issue is not one of love. He's clear. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, verse 6 would seem to contradict that. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, that has messed somebody up, hasn't it? Now, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but, or now that he heard that, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Do you get the idea? There's something different about divine love and human love. We're going to unpack that in a minute. There's something different about that, okay? And so then verse 7 says, then after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, Master, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciple says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will do well. But then look at verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. When Jesus got the word, and when he stayed 2 more days, he knew Lazarus had already died. Okay? Lazarus is dead. Now, this is the one going to mess you up, verse 15. You got to be sitting down for this. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. That you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Usher, let our worshipers in. I'm glad that I wasn't there. I'm glad. Now, you already know that if a pastor were to say to you, after you told him that your loved one had died, and he said to you, and I am glad that I wasn't there, to the intent that you may believe, there will probably be a church meeting. And no doubt some questions will arise about the pastor's shepherding heart, because no one would expect that to hear your loved one is dead and I am glad that I wasn't there. But ladies and gentlemen, when you're God, you can say that. When you're God, you can say that. This story, I love it, the gospel of John records 7 miracles or 7 signs, okay? We've looked at several of them already. Last week, for example, we looked at the man who was born blind. And you'll recall that the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man, and remember I told you a little something that was significant to that point, is that the Jews had a belief that since God foreknew all of your sins, that sometimes he would punish you even in the womb. And you'll recall that I put a little humor in that and said that if that's the case, if it's based on that, that God already knows what my sins are, and he does, then all of us would be blind, crippled, and crazy. If God was going to punish us on the basis of what he foreknows, okay? But Jesus made it clear that neither this man nor his parents were born blind, but he was born that way, get this, so that the works of God could be manifested in him. So we saw that. And so we come to this last miracle. And you know what? Every one of these seven miracles or signs has a message for us. And you know what? If you look at them real closely, whether you have no faith, whether you have little faith, or whether you have much faith, every one of these signs or miracles can speak to where you are. For example, when we look at miracle one, you remember that? That was when he turned water into wine. It pretty much shows us that Jesus came to us, right, in order that he might take us from the stone cold and empty way of man's religion into a living and joyful relationship with him. That's what it was about. The second miracle shows that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith. The third miracle shows our own futile works, that they are insufficient to save ourselves. In other words, we need him to save us. Okay? The fourth miracle is a demonstration of his supernatural care and his provision for those who seek him. And then, of course, the fifth miracle shows that because of his miraculous power, we can easily accomplish things through him that could be all but impossible on our own. That's why Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But he says, but with God, all things are possible. And then in the sixth miracle, it reveals that if we allow it, he can cause even the lowliest person born spiritually blind to see and believe. I'll tell you, this series is a good series because it teaches us something. And then today what we learn is that it is a promise that all who believe in him will live even though they die, and those who live and believe will never die spiritually. That's what it's about. And so as we look at the setting, then what's happening here under the setting, what we find is that John 11 is really a transition from Jesus' public to his private ministry. In other words, the nation has rejected him, and for a few months before his crucifixion, Jesus concentrates on his private ministry because he wanted to prepare his disciples for his impending death, and of course, he is going to commission them to be the foundational characters of the Christian church. And so he wanted to spend these last months with them to make sure that they were ready and prepared. And that's what he tried to do for 3.5 years, is to get them ready for his impending death. And so we come at the midpoint of the Gospel of John, because as you know, that this book here has about 21 chapters, and what we see is that Jesus is the theme, the focus of this book. What John wants people to understand more than anything else, he wants us to see the deity of Jesus Christ. That is to say that Jesus is God in human flesh. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher. He was just not somebody, a moral person to follow after. He was much more than all of that. He was and is God in human flesh. And so as we look at our text then in verses 1 through 4, we see, first of all, the failing health of Lazarus. Notice the text says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Another way of saying it is, this sickness will not ultimately end in death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice, first of all, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were close friends with Jesus. We find in Luke's gospel where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all in the house. You remember the story? When Martha was in the kitchen cooking, Lazarus was somewhere in the house, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. And you'll recall that Martha got angry. And she said, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. And you recall that Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about this thing, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the best part, which will not be taken from her. And so this family was near and dear to the heart of Jesus. No doubt, they opened their hearts to Jesus, they opened their home, and no doubt, when reading and researching, Martha appears to be the eldest of the three. And so Martha was endowed with the gift of hospitality. And so the Bible says that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were close friends with Jesus. Now, the word Lazarus, you know this, this is significant. Lazarus' name comes from a Hebrew word which you've probably heard before. It's called Eliezer. Eliezer is a powerful name because it specifically means one in whom God helps. In other words, God helped Lazarus in this situation because Lazarus was helpless because he had died, but also the sisters were helpless because they could do nothing about their brother's plight. One whom God helped. And notice it says that Mary was the one who wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. You may recall that there are several Marys, and depending on what gospel you read, some would say that this Mary was a Mary who was before someone who had lived an immoral life. But when she met Jesus and her life was drastically changed and her heart changed and she fell in love with Jesus, and when Jesus was demonstrating what it means to be a servant and all of that, this lady is often mentioned because she not only sees Jesus getting his feet washed, but she wipes his feet with her hair. And she takes expensive ointment and rubs them. And so she demonstrates her love and her humility because of what Jesus has done for her. And so they live in Bethany, which was about maybe 1.5 miles from Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were close friends with Jesus. But then the Bible says that Lazarus is gravely ill. He's at the point of death. We don't know exactly what was wrong with Lazarus. The scripture is not clear on that, but we know he took ill. He was gravely ill. And the Bible says that in verse 3, they make an appeal to Jesus on the basis of his love for Lazarus. I absolutely love that. They said, Lord, he whom you love is sick. You know what I like about that? It's because they knew who Jesus was, and they knew that all they had to say is, the one who you love is sick, that was enough. In other words, they didn't have to explain Lazarus' dilemma to Jesus. They didn't have to detail it out. They didn't have to give all specific details about the fact that he had taken ill. All they had to say is, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Let me tell you something. There's a message in that for us. Sometimes you ain't got to explain everything to God. Sometimes all you got to say is, Lord, you know I need you. Sometimes that's all you got to say. Sometimes all you got to say is, Lord, you know the situation, and I'm going to trust you even though I can't figure it out. Sometimes you got to put your faith on the line, and on the basis of what God has already done for you, you can trust them to do even more in the future. Do I have a witness here today? And so, Lazarus is gravely ill. He doesn't go to death. And this is a message. If it was this day and time, they would have sent Jesus an email or a text. And they would have said, he whom you love is sick. And that's all I need to say. Because when you put it in the master's hand, when you put it in his hands, everything is going to be all right. I often tell people this. This is not just preacher talk. I mean this. Now, I haven't always been here, but I've lived long enough now. I've lived long enough to know that whether I'm in the valley or whether I happen to be on the mountaintop, it really doesn't matter about my location. Location doesn't limit God. Geographical location doesn't limit God. Location is not what you need to be concerned with. You need to be concerned with the relationship. And if you have a relationship, whether you're in the valley or on the mountain, God will be there with you. That's why David could say, you know what? Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It doesn't matter where I am, because I have a relationship with the one who is able to do anything. And so the second point of the text is that Jesus goes from hearing about the failing health of Lazarus until we see the divine foresight of Jesus. Look at verse 4, and talking about this divine foresight. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knows Lazarus' condition. Again, I bring it back to your attention. The sisters did not tell Jesus what the problem was. They said, he whom you love is sick. But Jesus knew already what the problem was. That's what God, you know, God knows everything, right? So he already knew Lazarus' dilemma, his predicament, his plight. He knew all of that. And so he knew his condition. And by the way, can I just tell somebody in the way of encouraging you, Jesus already knows your situation. He already knows it. He knows every detail of it. He's not caught off by surprise. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows your challenges. He knows what you're facing. He knows all of your fears. Jesus knows your strengths. He knows what you can do, but he also knows very well your weaknesses. He knows what you are susceptible to. He knows what you are vulnerable to. He knows what you are weak in. He knows all there is to know about you. So they didn't have to tell him. Now here's what happened, Jesus. He already knew their condition. So Jesus, no, Jesus has everything under his control. Notice that divine prerogative doesn't panic. Divine prerogative doesn't panic. Jesus didn't say, oh my goodness, did you hear about Lazarus? He's calm, cool, and collected. And guess what he does? He points them to the greater vision. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, watch this, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The sickness and death has a divine purpose. What is it? The glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son. Can I tell you something? And Lincoln Avenue, you've heard me say this before, so I want to repeat it. Anybody who claims to honor God and who does not honor the Son is not honoring the Father. Because every now and then, you notice this, in and around Hollywood, people who claim to believe in God, but they somehow reject Jesus in the process, and God says that if you reject my Son, you can't have me. In order to have the Father, you got to have the Son. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. So no, Oprah, we can't get to God any kind of way. He who honors the Father honors the Son. And he who honors the Son honors the Father. And anybody who claims to believe in God, who claims to worship God, but they reject the Son, they reject the Father as well. And you got to understand that. That's biblically, theologically sound teaching. You can't have the Father without the Son. A few years ago, I was at my wife's party, Christmas party, a work Christmas party. We were at this nice hotel over in Universal Studios. And a gentleman who was kind of the director of their department knew obviously that I was a minister and pastor, and he came to me. He said, Pastor Cooper, can I ask you to pray? I said, fine. He said, but now, can I ask you to pray a non-Christian prayer? So I asked him, what did he mean? Because I don't know any other prayers outside of a Christian prayer. He said, well, can you pray without mentioning Jesus? Because there are people here who don't believe in Jesus, and we don't want to offend them. I said, well, if I pray without mentioning Jesus, I'm going to offend Jesus, and I'm going to be offended. So you probably need somebody else to pray. Because I can't pray a prayer, because Jesus says, in all that I ask, when I do it in his name, that the Father will answer that prayer. And so the point is that Jesus wants us to understand that both himself and the Father will get the glory in this situation. And so we see the divine foresight of Jesus. Jesus can look down in the future and he can see. He knows that this is a divine appointment. He knows that this is a situation that God has put him in, because he says that this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God. I got to tell you something, church family. Sometimes God allows things to happen. Which leads me to the third and final point of my little message, because now I want to spend time talking about the problem of divine delays. Okay? Because sometimes we don't understand that. Now in verse 5, the text says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now remember this. In the beginning, in verse 3, we saw, he whom you love is sick. Right? Now, in verse 5, John reiterates, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? Verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And verse 7 says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Notice, first of all, under this first point, Jesus loved this family, but he allowed Lazarus to die. He loved the family, but he permitted Lazarus, whom he loved, to die. Why? He already told us. For the glory of the Father and of the Son. Okay? Lazarus is sick. I could heal him. Watch this. I could heal him. And guess what? I don't have to go back to Bethany to do it. Because we've already seen with the nobleman that all he had to do is speak the word and the son was healed. Jesus don't have to leave where he is to go where you are in order to heal you. He can simply speak the word and you will be healed. He doesn't have to do that, but guess why he decides to do it? Because he says, here's what he's saying, is that if I heal him, that won't be as much glory as, listen, Mary and Martha, I know you love your brother, but here's the problem. You are interested in a resuscitation. I'm interested in a resurrection. You are interested in me raising him from, listen, for him to get up so he don't die, but I'm more interested in taking a man who is dead, who has been in the grave for 4 days, that the process of decomposition has set in. I am ready to glorify the Father and to glorify myself through the resurrection of your brother. Let me tell you something. Some of us, we want God to do something right now. We have no sense of what God might be doing. Sometimes when the answer comes in and it is flat out no, we about lose our mind, don't we? Oh, Lord, you don't know what I've been waiting on this all my life. And God is saying, but if you can trust me, I have something even more better than you realize. And so Jesus loved this family. But now notice something else, because this is really important to me. Notice that when John is careful to list the different the siblings. Now, he talks about Mary, he talks about Martha, and he talks about Lazarus. But watch this, because here's what God wants you to really get. Jesus loved all three of these persons who were siblings. Watch this. He loved them equally in that he didn't have any favorites, but he also loved them individually. Martha was a hospitable person who was no doubt a very dynamic cook. She probably ran the house. Her personality was strong. On the other hand, Lazarus was a very quiet and genteel type of man who had little words to say. Mary had a heart for God. She was willing to sit at his feet and listen to his words. Notice that they're all different in personality, but Jesus loves them equally, and he loves them individually. And what does that say to us? That says that we need to learn to see it like Jesus sees it. Is that sometimes because we like to put people in different categories and I love you because of this and because you do this for me and because you're my favorite. No. That's not how divine love operates. Divine love loves everybody in this room equally. Nobody has some kind of special place with God that somebody else doesn't. In other words, you can access God in the same way that anybody else can, because God loves you equally, but he also loves you individually. How many times do you hear people say, I just don't like him? Why don't you like him? I just don't like him. He's bombastic. He gets on my nerves. And that's because that's how we are as human beings. That's because we are finite and we're sinful creatures and we're fallen creatures. And so we put people in categories. But John is careful here to say, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them equally, but he loved them individually. So what else? Then the second part of this I want you to see is that, let me tell you this, love always seeks the highest good of the one love. And the highest good for all of us, listen, is not that we be healthy or wealthy, but that we get a bigger vision of God's glory in Christ. You know, people miss out on the glory of God talking about, I want to be healthy and wealthy. Listen, being healthy is a good thing. And if you made some money in a legitimate way, that's not a bad thing. But none of those things causes you to see the bigger vision of God's glory in Christ. Because I can tell you something. Both your health and your wealth has temporary written on it. So Jesus loved this family, but he allowed Lazarus to die. Here's the second part of this. Sometimes love, or divine love, involves delays that we cannot understand at the time. Divine love sometimes involves delays. I admit that I don't understand sometimes. Divine love permits pain. Oh, yes, it does. It permits pain. God's love sometimes goes on. Savior, and he's your Lord, and you walk with him. Oh no, you can take this to the bank. If you pray, he will answer. He may say no. He may say yes, but he may say not now. He may say you are not ready yet. See, listen, when Jesus delayed, it doesn't mean that God isn't on time. It means that you are not on time. God is always on time. Okay? And so, divine love permits pain. God's love sometimes leaves our prayers unanswered, but God's delays are not God's denials. Not God's denials. Delay doesn't mean that the answer is no. The delay means I got something, I'm doing something. I just need you to wait on me. I just need you to believe in me. I just need you to follow me and trust me. If I said it's going to be all right, trust me. I think about times in my life where I just had to have it done. I take matters in my own hands. Only to discover that I made it far worse than it really needed to be. And God has taught me, hey, you got to learn how to wait on me. And so we must learn, get this, y'all. I was reading something. I came across something I want to call. It's interesting. It says, we must learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ rather than interpreting the love of Christ through our circumstances. Let me say it again. We must learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ rather than interpreting the love of Christ through our circumstances, or we will never understand our circumstances and we will always doubt God's love. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, God teaches us something here about that. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God said, don't try to figure me out. You are too finite. You are too small to try to figure me out. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God said, don't you try to figure me out. Don't you dare put me in a box and tell me how I'm supposed to deal with this situation. Don't you dare. You trust me, God said. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But I want you to trust me that I'm working for your good and for my glory. That's why Paul could say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Paul says, we know that. You may not always like it. You may not always understand it. You may not always be ready to embrace it. But if our Heavenly Father is worthy of our trust, and he is, then we need to do that trust. So here's the last thing. The power in Jesus. This is a long chapter, so I can't cover this because I want to be through in 3 minutes. The power of Jesus in action. Jesus did get the word. He did delay. But he did say to the disciple, all right, it's time to go now. And he says, you know what, I got to tell y'all something. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there, to the intent that you may believe. Because you know why? Even though Lazarus is sick, watch this. Lazarus is sick, and if I speak from where I am and raise him up, all y'all going to say is that he was really okay. He just slept it off. Yeah. Because, see, the Jews had what is called a swoon theory, in which they say sometimes people can teeter between death and life, and they can be in a deep sleep. But sometimes when you put them in the cool tomb, then they can wake up. And Jesus said, no. I'm not going to give the devil any opportunity to declare that what happened to Lazarus was some kind of swoon theory. I'm going to let him die. I'm going to let him be embalmed. I'm going to let the funeral come and go. I'm going to let the burial to take place. I'm going to make sure he is graveyard dead. Because I'm going to do something. And when I do it, everybody will know only God can raise the dead. Oh, I wish I had a witness here. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, did he not? Yeah, when he came back and Mary, the Bible says, or Martha rather, went and she met him. And I believe Mary sat still in the house. And guess what? Can I tell you something? That's a good balance. Because sometimes in life, when you got trouble, sometimes you got to meet the Lord. And then there are times you got to sit and wait on the Lord. And you got to be wise enough to know the difference. Sometimes you got to help God out. Sometimes you got, when you want something from God, you got to do your part. You want a job? Let me ask the question. Have you put together a nice resume? Have you beat the cement and sent out your resumes? Hey, look, did you dress well enough to look good? Sometimes you got to help God out. But then there are times when there's nothing you can do. And you know what you got to do? You got to sit and wait on the Lord. You know what you got to do? You got to say, you know what? Lord, this is completely out of my hands. There's some things I cannot do, but I'm going to sit and wait on you. Oh, yeah, sometimes that's what you do. You got to sit and you got to wait on Jesus. And so let me tell you what happens. Jesus then goes to the gravesite. And the Bible says the whole town practically came, but they needed to see this. And the scripture says that when Jesus saw the brokenness of these sisters and others, the Bible says Jesus wept. You want to know whether you have a Savior who can empathize with you? Jesus wept. You want to know whether he understands your dilemma? Jesus wept. You want to know whether he understands when you've gone through life and life, the bottom has dropped out of your life and you are hurting and you are broken? The scripture says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He wept because he could empathize with these sisters. That's why the Bible says you don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmity, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We serve a God who feels us, who feels deeply toward us. He goes to the site and he weeps. Jesus cries. And can I tell you something? y'all know I'm going to deal with the language. In the Greek text, Jesus wept. Let me tell you what it is not. It is not some tears falling out of his eyes and he just looking sad. This word, in the language of the New Testament, means that Jesus wailed. Do you know what wailing is? He wailed. You said Jesus would wail. Jesus wailed because he felt so deeply. He loved Lazarus so much. He felt so deeply for the family. He wailed. And guess what? He didn't care who looked at him when he wailed. He didn't care. All he knew was that his great heart felt for this family, and he wailed. And then he says to the sister, he said, where have you laid him? Show me. Show me where you laid him. And by the way, can I tell you this? That's what God wants you to say, know today. He said, show me your problems. Show me your dilemma. Show me your brokenness. Show me your fears. Show me your uncertainty. Just show it to me. He goes to the grave. They said, Lord, don't go through with it. He was already involved. It's been 4 days. Lord, the tomb will be stinking because Lazarus is decomposing. But Jesus reiterated, he said, didn't I not tell you, if you believe, that all things are possible? Jesus said, didn't I not tell you that? That if you believe, if you believe that I am God, I can defy the process of decomposition. Right now, if you trust me. And they said, Lord, we trust you. And then guess what Jesus does? I love this. Jesus says, now, I want you to do what you can do. I want you to move the stone away. See, I ain't going to do everything for you. You move the stone away. You know why? Because men can move stones away. And some of us, we got some stones in our life that it's not an issue of whether God can do it. God is waiting on you to move it away. Some of us been praying about bad habits and addictions and all of that. But the reality is God is saying, I'm not going to do it for you. You know why? Because I've already given you the wherewithal so that you can do it yourself. The issue is, will you trust me and will you do what is in your capacity to do? We want God to do everything. Lord, stop me from doing this. Why? You already have the ability to stop it. So why are you praying to ask God to help you to stop it when you already have the ability to stop it? Now, if there are situations whereby you need extra help, God has given us community. And that is why if the church was what the church is supposed to be, when people have problems, they used to be able to go to the church, and the church has ministries to help people in their problems. But because we don't trust one another anymore, and because we are filled with a bunch of gossipers, that people don't take their problems to the church anymore, a lot of our people are not being healed. And that's why the book of James says, confess your faults to one another so that you may be healed. God has given us community. But we don't put it to fight because if I tell you about me, you don't love me enough to want to help me. You want to take my dirt and put it all out in Pasadena. And Altadena. And spread it not to be concerned. would have come forth. So he had to be specific. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that Lazarus came forth, and he was wrapped in the linen that they had buried him in. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And I want somebody to know today, that's what God wants to say to you. He wants to say that if I raise you from the dead, I want you to be loose so that you can live your life to the glory of Almighty God, so that he can fill you with his Holy Spirit, that he can fill you with his presence. He says, I'm going to loose you so you can be set free. God bless you today. Yes.